Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and verse 29. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And our subject this morning is the inventions of men, the inventions of men. Now, those of you who have been part of the church for some time will perhaps remember that I preached on this verse not so long ago, the 9th of September 2018, to be exact. I don't like revisiting verses within such a short space of time, within 2 years, but the Lord has placed this verse upon my heart this week, and perhaps there's someone here present who needs to hear the things that will be presented from this verse, or someone listening online. But this verse, well, it presents to us tremendous thing. The book of Ecclesiastes, of course, just to give a brief context, is written by King Solomon, the son of King David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. And many suggest that the way this book is written, Solomon is at the very end of his life or in his old age, and he is looking back upon his life and he's making assessment of his life. And he's making conclusions about his life and about life in general. And the great conclusion that he makes, and many of you will know this, is, that a life not centered on God is purposeless, it's meaningless, it's empty, all is vanity, says King Solomon. Emptiness. It's only through acknowledging God that life has true meaning, true purpose, true fulfillment. That is the conclusion of the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, the son of David. And so this is what we see in this book. And we often see contrasts between the life of a believer and the life of an unbeliever, the things of God and the things of man. And here in this verse, we see a contrast between what God creates and what man creates. God hath made man upright. That's what God creates. But they have sought out many inventions. That's what man creates. So there's a contrast between what God creates and what man creates in this verse. And there is so much we could glean from this verse, and I trust it will be for our edification and for our challenge even this morning. But that first part of the verse, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. Well, this, of course, brings us right back to the creation account. And we considered this a couple of weeks ago, the creation account, Genesis Chapter 1, when God created the heaven and the earth, the first words of the Bible, let there be light, the first recorded words of God, and there was light, and God created everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, the seas, the land animals, and he created man. And you can say that man is only able to create, man is only able to invent because he is made in the image of God. He's made in the image of God who is a creator. That's the only reason we can create things, because man is made in his image, the great creator. But we read here, God hath made man upright. He made man upright. Now, this is important to understand because the question is often asked of us, if God created the world, why is this world in such a state? Why is there so much crime? Why is there so much sorrow? Why is there so much grief? Why is there so much sickness? Why is there this coronavirus? Why is there death in the world? If God created the world, why is the world like this? He didn't really do a good job, did he? Why, if God created this world, do we see such chaos around us? But we have to remember that when God created the world, it was nothing like this. He did not create a world that was full of sin. When he created the world, well, you know this, there was perfect peace. There was no crime, there was no sickness, there was no death in it. Everything was good. At the end of chapter 1 in the book of Genesis, you read that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was nothing like this world. It was a perfect world. And man was good. Man was created upright, morally good, clean, without sin. Adam, the first man, without sin, upright and noble. That's how God created the world. So what happened? What went wrong? Man disobeyed God. That's what went wrong. Adam disobeyed God. Adam was upright, but he was capable of falling. Adam was not almighty. Adam was not God. He was a man. So he was capable of falling. And he was capable of choosing to disobey God. And sadly, this is what he did. He disobeyed God. He was tempted and he fell. And when he fell, when man fell, then sin entered into the world. And then death entered into the world. And sickness and crime and all these terrible things that we see in the world around us. It was because of man's sin. This is why the world is as it is, and I hope you understand that, and that you can answer people who give us these questions. If I can put it this way, perhaps this is simpler to understand. God created the world, and it was good, but man recreated the world. Through his sin and through his disobedience, man recreated the world in his own fallen image. And that is how we answer people. But God made man upright, and man fell into sin. So I just thought I'd explain that right at the start. And the history of man has been corrupted by sin ever since. That's obvious. Everything that man has done, all his works, all that he achieves, is tainted by sin. And particularly, well, we see it here, particularly his inventions. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Man, as I have already mentioned, is a great inventor. And well, yes, of course, some inventions have been for man's good and have served a good purpose. Of course, we don't deny that. And great things have been achieved. But you know that everything that man invents, even his greatest achievements, are tainted by sin. I'm sure you will have noticed this. His greatest achievements, all of them, tainted by sin. You can think, well, I just take a very modern example. You think of the internet. And what a tremendous invention that is. What a tremendous resource of information at your fingertips. Anything you want to know about any subject under the sun, you can just go to the internet and you can find out all about it. It's wonderful in that sense. It's wonderful for communication. We've seen over the past year how much we need the internet to communicate with one another. Zoom and Skype and so on. It's a tremendous invention. Of course it is. But I think you know that it's also deeply corrupted by sin. There are terrible things on the internet, indecent things on the internet, things that corrupt your soul, things that can bring your life to ruin. I've heard of people, they've got into all sorts of problems on the internet, addictions, gambling. They've ruined the lives of their families. They've run themselves bankrupt because of the internet. It's tainted by sin. And you know about so much organized crime. How is it organized? Through the internet. It's much easier now. Terrorism through the internet. And you've got all the dark net as well, where people trade all the worst kinds of things, unimaginable things on the dark net. So yes, it's a great invention, but it's tainted, it's corrupted by sin. This is the way with man. All our greatest works are corrupted by sin. And this is what this verse alludes to. Well, in fact, this verse means more than that. The Hebrew word translated invention here in verse 29, it's only mentioned in one other place in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles. And in that one other place, that word describes not so much an invention, well, it is an invention, but it's a weapon of war. It's a weapon of warfare. That's what this Hebrew word implies to us. And you know, this is something we have to think upon, and it's strongly implied by this verse, that every invention that man makes is to wage war against God. In some way, it wages war against God. Because of our sinful nature, because of our rebellious nature against God, every invention we make, it ends up waging war against God. And again, we can think of various examples. I've mentioned the internet. We could think about that. You think of the television. That's a tremendous invention. But how much has that been used to attack God? You think of all the programs, the sitcoms, the soaps that promote anti-God things, alternative lifestyles. It wages war against God. It enters into the minds of people, into their very homes. The television. You think of modern music. There have been great strides in modern music over the last 100 years. But you think about how all these things are used to rebel against God, to promote rebellious lifestyles, and to get us all singing about how we don't need God. There's no doubt about it. The music scene has led, an immoral sexual revolution over the last 40, 50 years. And it's all been invented by man. We could even think about advances in science, medical science, for example. Well, yes, there's been wonderful advances to help people in times of sickness. But it seems that medical science now, it seems to almost be replacing God. Medical science, people are worshiping the health service more than they ever worshiped God and thanking these things more than they ever thanked God. This is very concerning. And you think of the work of science that almost seeks to reverse the work of God. God, for example, will give life in the womb, but medical science has worked out how to extinguish life in the womb. All the progress has been made to rebel against God and to reverse Him. You think about at the end of one's life, medical science can now take away your life if you want to end it early. It's almost playing God now. Medical science. And if you don't like your gender, medical science can change your gender. You don't like the gender that God has given you? Come to us, we'll change it. Medical science, yes, it's a wonderful thing, but it's playing God. It's replacing God now. So can you see, I'm just giving a few examples. I don't want to be too controversial, but all the inventions we make to wage war against God, to rebel against God. And this is a terrible thing. This is what is meant. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now, one further way we can apply this word when we think of it, what is an invention? Well, sometimes an invention can simply mean something you've made up, something that's not actually true. You can, for example, make up or invent a name for yourself, a false name. I know some people, they invent false ages for themselves because they don't want people to think that they're as old as they actually are. So they invent an age for themselves. Some people, when they go to job interviews, they invent qualifications for themselves and they put that on their CV. So an invention can mean something that's not actually true, something that has been invented. And you know, well, this is true about man. Man invents things about himself. Man invents lies about himself to make himself look better than he actually is. The Bible, of course, teaches that we are a fallen race, that we are sinners. But man doesn't like that. Man doesn't like the truth about himself. He says, no, we are not sinners. We invent a new identity for ourselves. We are good at heart. We're all good people. And, well, yes, the world does have bad things, but we can make everything better one day. We can one day just work everything out. We can solve all our problems. That's what man thinks nowadays. If we just change this and change that, we can head to a brighter world, a utopia. Have you heard of that word, utopia? What's utopia? Utopia, well, it's like a perfect world where everybody lives in harmony and there's perfect equality and there's perfect politics and everybody lives happily ever after. Utopia, that's where we're all headed, people say. Dear friends, that's an imagined place. That's an invented place. It doesn't exist, utopia. That's not where we're all heading. People will say that, oh, if we just work out this and that, we'll get there. No, we won't. That's an invention of man. Do you want to know where we're all heading, dear friends? We're all heading for the judgment of God. You know, even King Solomon knew this. You don't have to turn to it, but if you turn to the very last words of this book, King Solomon knew exactly where we were heading. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's where we're heading, dear friends. Not a utopia. We will all have to give an account of ourselves before God, before the Holy God, before the God who alone is able to judge what is truly good and what is truly evil. Dear friends, do you understand that? God will judge us one day. Now, I know a lot of people don't like this teaching. People will say to you, I don't like this judgmental God that you keep bringing up in your sermons. God is not like that, they tell you. God is kind. God is nice. God doesn't mind your sin. God is not going to punish your sin. That's what people think. Do you think like that? Do you think that's what God is like? God is kind and nice. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about judgment. God is a kind God who doesn't care about sin. Do you think that God is like that? Dear friends, that's an invented God. You've just invented God in your own mind. You've just made him up after your own choosing, after your own liking. It's not the true God, it's one you've invented in your mind. The true God is what we see in the Bible, or who we see in the Bible. The God who is holy, the God who is just. Everywhere we see it, wherever there was sin, God brought judgment. When there was sin in the time of Noah, God brought a flood. When there was sin in the heart of Pharaoh, God brought plagues upon Egypt when there was sin in Israel and Judah. God brought the Assyrians and the Babylonians as judgment. That's the true God, not the God who doesn't care about anything. Dear friends, don't worship an invented God in your mind. Worship the true God. Know him, because he is the only God with whom we have to do. But dear friends, we read in the scriptures not just of his holiness, but of his love and his mercy and his salvation, that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ saves us from judgment. How? By taking our judgment upon himself on the cross of Calvary. This is the only way of salvation. The cross of Christ. You know, when we think about the cross of Christ, doesn't it strike you that no man would ever invent this? No man would ever invent the cross of Christ as the way to heaven. If man has to invent a way to heaven, how does he do it? He thinks, oh, let me just be good. Let me just be well behaved. That's the way that man thinks. Or let me just be religious. If I can be super spiritual, then I can get to heaven. That's the way that man thinks. Man would never invent this way. Man would never think that the way to heaven, you have to trust in a man dying on a cross. Man would never invent that. And this is how you know that this is true. This is how you know that this is not invented. Because you read this, you read about Christ, the Son of God coming down, suffering and dying for the sin of man. We have to trust in his blood, have faith. Not by works, faith. And you say to yourself, man would never have invented this. This is not the way that man thinks. This is not an invention. This is the truth of the Word of God, and it is the only way to God. The only way that we may be saved. We are sinners, but God the Father has laid all our sins upon Christ that we may be forgiven. This is the true way to God. Dear friends, we must believe in this way. Time is running out, almost out entirely. But these words, well, they are so very important to us. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Well, the most common things that people invent are excuses. That's the most common thing that people invent. Excuses. If you don't want to do something, you just invent an excuse and you get out of it. That's the most common thing that people invent. Excuses. Well, do you have an excuse? An excuse why you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? An excuse why you continually reject him. Is that what you invent? Every week when you leave this place, you invent an excuse. I can't possibly follow Christ because of this, this, and this. Is that your invention? Dear friends, I have to tell you, there is no excuse good enough. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, there's no excuse good enough. No excuse good enough as to why you ignored the preaching of the Word of God. No excuse good enough as to why you ignored all the pleas, not just of the preacher, but of your friends, your family, your parents, your brothers, your sisters. Perhaps they're calling you to come to Christ. You ignored it. There's no excuse for doing that. There's absolutely no excuse. No excuse for hearing about the Son of God who came down from heaven to earth and suffered for you, and you just ignored it. You thought it was nothing. There's absolutely no excuse for that. You must come to Christ, face the truth, God made us upright, but we are sinners. And the only way we can make our way back to God is through Christ. The only way we can be made righteous once again is through Christ. The only way we can have our sins washed away, it's through Christ. This is the only way of salvation, the true way. And may the Lord bless this way to us. Hearken to the word of the Lord. And these words of wisdom of King Solomon, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Well, let us turn in our hymn books to our final hymn this morning, hymn number 452. Hymn number 452. Tremendous hymn of Charles Wesley. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find thy promised rest. Take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver. Let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing. Serve thee as thy hosts above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing. Glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, O Lord, we bring ourselves to thee. Work in every heart, even this day. Help us to turn away from every excuse. Help us to know that one day we will stand before the living God, and we must know the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before it is too late. O Lord, come and indeed visit us with thy salvation. Take away our love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be, that we may indeed be lost in wonder, love, and praise on that day when our dear Savior returns. We ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.